All right. Hello, everyone, and welcome. If I don't know you, my name is Brianna, and me, along with my husband, Phil, and our four kids have been attending Maywood here for a while. And before I kind of dive in, I just want to say how grateful our family has been for all of you. I know I haven't had the chance to get to know all of you, but I have got to know a lot of you. And I just want to say what a blessing you guys have been just for our family. And I also want to take a moment to just thank the leadership here. I just feel very grateful to be under the leadership of Coach Daniel and Jake and Lara. Also, yes. And I do have to warn you, this is my first time. I've never done this. And so if you guys want to help out with like any amens or like, yes, Lord. Thank you. I'm also a little disappointed because I asked a few of you to show up in chicken suits and I'm not seeing any chickens. So a little upset about that. That's okay. All right. So today I have the privilege of kicking off a new sermon series. And it's going to be a 5-week series about the book of Jonah. And we called it Tempest. Yeah, up there we got Amy Williams who did the art for it. It looks beautiful. Okay, so tempest is kind of a big word. So first of all, tempest just means a violent storm. And for those of you who might be familiar with the story of Jonah, you might be picturing the violent storm that happens when Jonah's out at sea that eventually gets him thrown overboard. And while that physical storm is a part of the story that we'll be talking about, that physical storm is actually showing something more dangerous. And it's the storm happening inside of Jonah's heart. And so his story, the story of Jonah, is still applicable to us today because often we look at our external circumstances and we blame our external circumstances for how we're being. And so today, what I'm asking you guys is a deeper question to not just look at the story of Jonah that we see on the surface level, but the bigger question in the story of Jonah is what is really going on in my heart? That's a harder question. In Jeremiah 17:9, it tells us, "The heart is deceitful above all things." Yet how often are we told, even by the world, to follow our heart? That the world things will make us happy. Follow what makes you happy. We defend, we justify, and we cling to our heart's desires even when we realize that it might be leading us in the wrong direction. So when God asks us something of us or he asks us to surrender, it often can reveal the things that have quietly been ruling our hearts all along. He might ask us to let go of something, to trust him deeper about a situation, to speak up or even some of you be quiet, to wait or even to move. And when we hesitate or if we flat out don't listen, what we need to realize is that we're wrestling with God and in short, we are saying we don't fully trust him. So I'm going to show you guys what we're calling the surrender cycle, okay? So you guys can look up here. Today we're starting with God calls. And here's the thing. God can ask something of us, and we can simply obey. And guess what? We don't have to take a ride around the Ferris wheel of the surrender cycle. However, we're human, and we're all imperfect. So oftentimes, God calls, or he asks us to do something. What do? We resist, more times than not. However, as life goes on, life has a way of exposing what's really in our hearts. And then we have an option when we realize that. We can choose to hopefully repent, another big word that just means turn back to God and obey. Eventually, hopefully, we obey, and then we can feel really proud of ourselves, like, yay, I did it. However, as life goes on, I can promise you God's going to ask something else of you. And we can either choose to obey or ride the Ferris wheel of the surrender cycle again. So as we walk through this series in the next 5 weeks, not just today, I want you guys to look at this cycle and kind of see where you see yourself today. Because most often, you're probably somewhere on that cycle. Do you feel like you're hearing God's call or just a small thing that he might be asking of you and you're resisting it? Are you ready to obey? Is there something that you need to repent? As we know, the first step is admitting we have a problem, amen. Right? Yeah. And that is the thing that comes at the heart level. So today we're going to be talking about God's call, which is simply when God asks us to do something. So what did God ask Jonah to do? Why did he run from it? And what does his story reveal about the ways that we often run from God's call as well? Okay, so who was Jonah? Jonah was a Hebrew prophet living in Israel. He was very patriotic and very loyal to his people and his country. You guys might feel that way or know somebody that's like that. During this time, Israel's biggest enemy were the Assyrians. Okay, the Assyrians lived in Nineveh. However, God came to Jonah and told him to go to his enemies, the Assyrians, and warn them that his judgment was coming. And Jonah ran. So who were the Assyrians? The Assyrians were evil people. They were known for extreme military brutality. They had mass executions, beheadings. They deported large groups of people for little reason. They burned cities to the ground. They even removed the skin of their captives while they were still alive. Their reputation was of pure violence and evil, and anyone who knew of them feared them. So knowing that the Assyrians were so evil, should we be surprised that God is telling Jonah his judgment is coming? Right? No. I would be like, yes, God, you see how evil they are. Go and get them. Right? So where does the story go awry? All right, we're actually going to pray, and then we're going to open up to Jonah, okay? God, as we open up your word this morning, we just ask that you would open our hearts, open our eyes, God. Help us to see your truth clearly. Help us to hear your voice and have the courage to face what you might be asking of us today. Speak through me, God, and also speak to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I'll have you open up to Jonah. It is in the Old Testament, kind of towards the end of the Old Testament. It is going to be kind of hard to find. You might want to use the little cheater thing in the beginning of your Bible. It's only 4 chapters long. Okay, I do have it up on the screen for you guys as well. Today we're going to be reading Jonah 1, verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. To put it simply, God said to Jonah, I do see what's happening in Nineveh. I do see their evil and the things that they're doing, and their sin has reached a tipping point. That is why I am sending you to tell them that my judgment's coming. Yet Jonah goes in the opposite direction. At first, when I was reading this, his response kind of confused me. As I mentioned before, wouldn't you want to see God go after your enemies? Those that you think deserve God's wrath, and if he came to you and said, guess what, they're about to get it, wouldn't you be like, yeah, let's go do that, God? But as the story unfolds, we're going to realize the real issue. Jonah wasn't afraid that God was going to judge Nineveh as they deserve. He was actually afraid that if he judged them, if he told the Ninevites that God's judgment was coming, that it would give the Ninevites a chance to repent. And if we repent, what does God do? He forgives. He forgives. And if he forgives, guess what? Jonah was afraid he might even spare them, spare their lives as well. So when Jonah's going the wrong direction, he's not just directionally challenged, he is actually flat out disagreeing with God. He didn't struggle to hear his voice. He actually heard that very clearly. He's struggling with trusting the heart of God. And the heart of God loves all people, even his enemies. Unfortunately, Jonah's hate for his enemies was bigger than his love for God. I'm going to say that again. Unfortunately, Jonah's hate for his enemies was bigger than his love for God. So when we talk about calling, I do believe that each of us has a unique calling and assignment, but the foundation of calling is obeying God, and here's what we're talking about today, love. Because we can obey God and not have love and miss it. So we're going to be talking about love in three different ways, okay? Love aligned with the heart of God, love received from God, and finally, love released to others. Because calling isn't just about receiving a direction from God and doing it. We need a heart that's aligned with his heart. We need to be transformed by his love and then choose obedience when he asks us to move. So before we talk about God's calling, we need to understand the heart of the one that calls us. We need to know what God's heart is so that we can actually align our hearts with his. And so what is his heart, you might be asking, right? And my first point is this love aligned, to bring our hearts in alignment with God's heart for others. You see, Jonah knew something that we, when we start reading Jonah, we might not realize. He actually did know the heart of God. That is why he ran. Jonah, who would have known some of the Old Testament, including Exodus, later on in the story ends up quoting from Exodus. So you won't read this until later on in the story of Jonah. But he quotes from Exodus 34. And here's what's important about Exodus 34. Moses has gone to the top of a mountain to meet with God. The Israelites, who are usually whining and complaining, right? They're left down here. And Moses is asking God, I've been up here a long time. You need to tell me, what am I telling these people about who you are? And God, choosing his words, I'm sure carefully and perfectly the way he does, chooses to say this about who he is. But God himself says, tell them, I am the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. God said of himself, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. In fact, this scripture is one of the clearest declarations of God's character in all of scripture. It is re-quoted multiple times throughout the Old Testament and also echoed in multiple forms in the New Testament as well. And so when God is sending Jonah, it's actually not simply a warning for judgment. It's an invitation for mercy. Jonah cannot imagine a God who is good to people he considers evil. Jonah thinks they deserve his wrath, so he'd rather not deliver the message, because if he doesn't deliver the message, maybe they'll just keep doing their evil thing and God will finally go get them. So when God was challenging Jonah, he was actually asking him something at a heart level. Jonah, are you willing to see your enemies the way that I see them? that even they are people that I love, even though they're wandering, that they're still people made in my image. And most importantly, I haven't given up on them yet. I'm curious, is there anyone here in this room today who has somebody in this room or outside of this room to thank for not giving up on you? There's the amens. I like that. Maybe you're here and you might be afraid that no one believes in you anymore, too. And I want you to understand something very important. As long as you still have breath in your lungs, God has not given up on you. And here's the thing. Here's the irony of the story of Jonah. Well, while we keep reading, we'll learn he gets swallowed by a fish. It's a crazy story. Just put your seatbelt on. Keep coming back and listening. He gets swallowed by a big fish. It's true. Taken to the bottom of the ocean. He is facing certain death. In fact, he is needing God's mercy just as much as those evil people. And he's struggling with the idea of God extending that same mercy to people he doesn't like. And so I want to ask you guys this today. Who is your Nineveh? I know that's a little bit arbitrary. So who is a group of people or a person that maybe you've written off? Somebody that drives you crazy or you disagree with? Maybe there's differing beliefs and you just don't even like being around them. I want you to pray about this and even take this home after today and just ask God, who is somebody that maybe God is wanting you to see them the way he's still seeing them? Okay, we're going to go to Jonah 1, verse 3. We're going to pick up in the text again, but this time we're going to read it a little more careful. Okay, verse 3. But Jonah ran away from Nineveh? No. He ran away from the Lord. He headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. What? I thought he was running away from Nineveh. But no, he didn't. The text tells us twice clearly that he was literally trying to flee from the Lord himself. What is Jonah thinking he's doing, thinking that he can outrun God? But have any of you sensed God nudging you in a certain direction and you purposefully stayed put or ran? Am I the only one? The truth is, we're all guilty of trying to run from God. Sometimes it's not in obvious ways. I'm going to illustrate this by telling you a cute little story about our dog, Callie. There's our dog, Callie. Yes, she is smiling in the photo, I'm pretty sure. And while most that know me know that I'm not a big animal person, Callie is a great dog. She has been a great dog to our kids. She is kind, and she's very calm. However, at the faintest roll of thunder, something inside of Callie switches. She starts panting loudly. She gets crazy eyes. Her whole body starts shaking, and she runs all the way down to the basement. She doesn't just go down to the basement. She actually goes all the way to the furthest room, and if the closet is open, she will stuff herself inside the closet and just lay there and shake uncontrollably. In her mind, she must feel safer where she is, but she hasn't escaped anything. The storm is still happening around her. And just like Callie, our dog, runs to a place that might feel safer, Jonah ran from what felt too hard, and we do the same thing too. And Jonah doubles down on his resistance. When he went to Tarshish, this wasn't just another destination. He didn't just go to another city on vacation. He went to the furthest place possible he could think of. Why is this? Because the Atlantic Ocean was on the other side, a place that was uncharted at the time. So they thought it was the literal end of the earth. And as the story reads on, we'll see a clear downward spiral. First, he goes down to Joppa, okay? He boards a ship. Guess what? He goes to the bottom of the ship, and he falls asleep in the middle of this giant storm. Then, when he's finally thrown out, the fish gobbles them up, takes them down to the bottom of the sea. By the end of chapter 2, Jonah says himself that he is crying out from the belly of Sheol. Okay? Sheol means, it's a Hebrew word meaning the grave or the underworld. Jonah thought this was the end. He has hit his literal rock bottom. Have you ever hit a rock bottom? But I don't want you to miss this very, very important part. To the depths of our sin and rebellion, God's mercy is even deeper. In fact, Jonah thought he was getting further and further away from God, and it was actually at his rock bottom that God met him. Jonah learned the very hard way what Scripture already tells us. David says in Psalm, "If I make my bed in Sheol or in the depth, you are there." And God himself says in Jeremiah 23, 24, "Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them? Do I not fill heaven and earth?" There is no place we can go where God is not already present. No matter how far, no matter how deep, no matter how dark, God is right there. And when we try to run from him, we actually are never escaping him. We're just resisting him. And when we resist, it's revealing what's going on in our heart. And it means that we're not fully trusting where he's leading us. We can run from God in a lot of ways. Sometimes it looks like sin and rebellion, but sometimes it looks quieter, like feeling the nudge to speak and choosing to stay silent, sensing him asking us to surrender something and clinging to it even tighter. Even religious people can be running from God. They can become so focused on their own goodness and doing it all right that they forget their dependence on God. We all do this, and it looks different for all of us. But before you think I'm pointing the finger at you, I'm going to turn around and point it at myself as well, because I too am familiar what it can look like to run from God. I've been a believer my whole life. I've always believed in God and been raised in the church. But my relationship with God has ebbed and flowed. And a few years ago, I knew that God was calling me deeper. I knew, without a shadow of a doubt, he was asking me to sacrifice some really big things. And I started pulling back. My belief in him didn't waver. But now I know, looking back, that I wasn't fully trusting where he might be leading me. I also wasn't sure that I wanted to make certain sacrifices to move forward in his call on my life. Because I knew if I kept leaning in, he was going to lean in too. And sometimes that can feel scary, even when it's for our good. So like Jonah, I thought maybe if I could keep him at arm's length, it would be better, but it didn't bring peace. I stayed tethered to God, and even though I wasn't leaning in, I was still around, and thankfully for me, God slowly changed my heart over time. Because it's never about us or about me trying harder, it is about staying closer to the one that can do the work that only he can do. And so I might ask you the same thing. What might you be resisting that he might be asking for you that he could be using to reshape your heart? And this brings me to my second point, love received. Love that changes you before it flows from you to others. Luckily for me, God kept leaning in and showing me that he wasn't going anywhere. I knew that it was ultimately for my good, and so I started to take steps in the right direction. And the more I experienced his love and his goodness, the more I felt ready to be obedient. we aren't meant to just know God's love. We're meant to be reshaped by it. And when his love takes root in us, then it can move through us to other people. Jesus said that his followers are to be known by what? By their love. But he also knows that this kind of love, it doesn't come naturally to us. That's why he says in Matthew, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But we can't just try harder to love difficult people. We're not going to get very far, you guys. It's about staying close to the Father long enough for him to change our heart so that we can love difficult people better. And while Jesus spent most of his ministry loving difficult people, he actually spent some of his last hours serving somebody who would be an enemy. In his last hours, he was with his disciples at the Last Supper, and he wanted to wash the feet of his disciples, including Judas. And for those that might not know who Judas is, he was one of Jesus' disciples that ultimately sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver that led to Jesus' ultimate death. And Jesus, that night at the Last Supper, he was verbally telling his disciples the anguish that he was feeling, not just about what was to come, but anguish that he knew one of his own was about to betray him. Yet he washed his feet. And he continued to treat Judas in a way that when he kept saying, one of you would betray me, they had no idea who he was talking about. Because Jesus continued to love him and even serve him, knowing what he would do. Jesus continues his journey to the cross. He's mocked, spit on, tortured, taunted, worse. Yet one of the last things he says that he uses his last little bit of energy for, Father, forgive them, for they know what, not what they do. Jesus showed us what it looked like not just to bless enemies, but pray for them too. Jesus died on the cross for all. It was a radical form of love. And that radical love for us should translate to radical love for others, especially those who are different. What would it look like if we started to understand better what Jesus already knows? That no one is beyond the reach of his Father's mercy. No one is too far gone or too far out for God. Not them, not you. How often have you needed God's mercy in your life? I know I need it all the time. However, how willing are we to extend that same mercy to those that we might find it difficult to do so? You see, the contrast between Jonah and Jesus is actually pretty striking. Jonah knew God's voice, but he didn't trust the heart of God, so he went the other way. Jesus knew the Father's will, and he trusted it fully. Jonah ran because he actually feared the outcome. He feared that God would spare the Ninevites. But Jesus willingly walked into suffering, knowing the outcome was ultimate victory. And this brings me to my final point, love released. How can we love others, especially those harder to love? Love begins when we see God for who he is. We know the character of God. It is formed when we receive his love deeply. It's released when it flows through us to others. So who does that include? Who do we have to love? Just our family? I don't know about you. I chose my family, right? I love them deeply, and I struggle to love them well. It is hard to even love well the people we want in our lives. But as usual, Jesus ups the ante. In Luke 10, he's talking to a religious expert. The religious expert's saying, "What do I have to do to make it to heaven?" And Jesus starts with something he knows the expert will know well. Oh, easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The religious expert is like, check, 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 check. So to clarify, he goes, all right, but who is my neighbor? So Jesus tells him a story. A man is beaten, stripped, left for dead on the side of the road. A religious leader sees him, passes by on the other side of the road. But a Samaritan, which, by the way, would have been an enemy to the religious leader, he sees him, and he moves toward him. He moves toward him, and he cares for him. You see, the religious expert, he wasn't just asking Jesus, who can I love? He was rather asking Jesus, who do I not have to love? Unfortunately, Jonah's heart was the same. And if we're honest with ourselves, we've probably all been there too. God, do I really have to love them too? Unfortunately, Jonah's heart was here. And a spoiler alert for you, Jonah does end up going to the Ninevites, and he tells them that judgment is coming. To his surprise, they fast, they repent, they turn towards God. And unfortunately, towards the end of the story, we'll see that Jonah goes up on a hill to see if God will still strike them down. In this example, we're not really told super clearly. We're kind of left hanging, like, what happened to Jonah? We don't really know. But the text kind of implies that his heart was still hardened. He was still watching to see if God would bring his wrath. And so that's why for our own calling, it's not just about, okay, God, I'll go do that. But can we have a heart that's ready to? You see, God still did what God was going to do despite Jonah. Despite Jonah having the hardened heart, God still ended up saving the Ninevites. The person that missed out was Jonah. God can still use us, but we can miss out if we're not allowing him to shape our hearts in it. And so this week, I want to challenge you guys. Who is your Nineveh? This might be a person. This also might be a group of people. The question is, who have you stopped seeing clearly how God sees them? And if you think of somebody, can you pray for them? A wise friend once told me that even when you don't feel like praying for somebody, you can pray to God to want to, and he can take care of the rest. So even if your heart isn't fully on board, you can start somewhere with them. And then one step deeper, could you ask God an intentional act of love that you could show them? It can be very small. God can do a lot with one small act. Okay, so I'm going to close us in prayer. God, I just thank you that we're humbled by the story of Jonah. I just pray that each of us takes the time to see where we might see ourselves in this story. God, we repent when we aren't listening to you, God, and we repent when we're not seeing people fully the way that you do. God, help us to love others well. Help us to not just show people your love, but that they would feel your love through us. God, just help reveal to our hearts who our Nineveh might be, and help us to be obedient as we walk towards something that you want us to do in this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.